Happy Sabbath, dear ones, and welcome to our main church service. Welcome to those joining us on the phone, listening to the recording, or here in the room. Glad to have each one of you in fellowship today. Praise God for opening our eyes to understand the Sabbath, as well as the Lord of the Sabbath. And I pray that He will indeed bless you with a greater understanding of His precious word of truth today. Our opening song to today's service is titled Higher Ground. That's what the Lord wants to lead each one of us to. I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I'm onward bound, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground.
My heart has no desire to stay where doubts arise and fears dismay. Though some may dwell where these abound, my prayer, my aim is higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground.
I want to live above the world, though Satan's darts at me are hurled. For faith has caught a joyful sound, the song of saints on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground.
I want to scale the utmost height and catch a gleam of glory bright. But still I'll pray till heaven I found. Lord, lead me on to higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. By grace, it's possible. And welcome, dear Sister Chaka. It's now time for opening prayer, and please join with me. Father, we thank you so very much for bringing us safely through another week to where we can fellowship together, one with another, in this precious faith of truth. Pray, dear ones, that you will continue to open thy word to us, Help us to see and understand and to know, a thus saith the Lord. And we pray, dear Spirit, that you'll give us thy quickening power upon our mind, upon our discernment, upon our ability to see and understand exactly what is truth. Please reprove and correct us in righteousness. Deliver us from darkness. And indeed plant our feet on that higher ground of Christ Jesus. And thank you so much for doing so. Father, I pray that you'll also be with those who have yet to hear the truth. Lead them with thy Spirit and heavenly angels into the light. Be with those who have heard it and have not decided for it yet, or perhaps are in the ground of deciding. Give them extra grace to clearly see the straight, narrow path of truth and the courage to accept it and to follow. Be also with those who have heard the truth and rejected it. And I pray that if their probation is not yet closed, please bring doubts to their mind about the position they've chosen and lead them to investigate it again. And let them see beyond a doubt where the truth is and to choose to follow it. Be also with those of us who have heard the truth and accepted the truth and are following the truth. Help us not to cease to advance or to go back or to lose faith or begin to doubt, but help us to hold fast and to endure and to continue that upward, straight, narrow path that Christ is leading us and guiding us and yoked together with us on. And thank you so much, Savior, for doing so. Again, Father, we thank you, from whom all blessings flows, for being with us and allowing us the privilege and the honor to gather together and to worship you, from whom all blessings flow. And where love is found. Please fill our hearts with your love, with each one of your attributes of character, especially the attribute of forgiveness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise him indeed, dear ones. Well, this is part four in our Bible Spotlight series on forgiveness. And this is the final part. This is the last. And welcome, dear Sister Chaka.
Hello. Happy Sabbath. Hello,
happy Sabbath to you, too. Glad to have you back in fellowship with us.
Thank you.
And for those that would like to follow along with the notes and the quotes I'll be referring to, you can find these on our website at lightministries.com/ID1956.htm. So lightministries.com/ID1956.htm. And if you look at quote number one, our opening texts, first comes from Leviticus 11:44, which states, "For I am the Lord your God, ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy, for I am holy." And it's because the Lord our God is holy that all of his children, all of his followers, are to sanctify ourselves and become holy just like he is holy. And the holiness of the Lord can be likened to his character. And the character of our God is found recorded in Exodus 34 verses 6 to 7, which state, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty. So in seeking to discover how to become holy like our God in character, we've focused upon the divine attribute of forgiveness for these four Sabbaths, and we've learned that true forgiveness is composed of five different steps. Not just one, but five. In the second part of this series, we learned that the first two steps of forgiveness were, step number one, that all bitterness, all wrath, anger, evil thoughts, and bad feelings against those who've sinned against you are to be put away from your heart and mind. Then you are to receive them with kindness, tenderheartedness, compassion, affection, and respect, and show them mercy, doing good to them, not forsaking them, and be willing to forgive even those who have hurt you deeply, which includes your enemies. And unless you receive them in this gracious way when they come to you asking forgiveness, then you yourself are in danger of grieving away the Holy Spirit. So that's the first step. The second step of forgiveness that we learned in part two was based upon or founded upon goodness, kindness, tenderness, being long-suffering, being merciful, and even blessing those that have sinned against you. And all of these graces must first reside in your heart before you can possibly forgive them in this way. So if you don't already have a heart that is good, kind, tender, long-suffering, merciful, and unwilling to bless those who have sinned against you, then you'll never be able to do it. So you can see work begins in your heart, or must continue in your heart, even though someone has done you wrong. We then understood that all types of sin, no matter how bad or great the evil was that was committed against you, all types of sin, no matter how slanderous and hateful their words may have been, no matter how many times they may have sinned against you, these are all to receive free, unlimited forgiveness. So no matter how hurtful the sin may have been, you're to freely forgive them without limit. And we then recognize that just as we treat those who sin against us, so God will treat us in the very same way when we sin against him. So if you desire loving kindness, tender mercy, and unlimited forgiveness from God, then you must also do the same to those seeking your forgiveness. In part three, or last Sabbath in this series, we discovered that the third step in truly forgiving someone according to the way God forgives us, that the third step was to freely cast, lay aside, omit, remit, forsake, put, and take away whatever debt that the sin brought upon the individual coming to you. So whatever debt their sin caused, you're to freely forgive, no matter how large or small that debt might be. We also understood last time in step number four that after you have freely forgiven the sin and erased the debt, then you are to affectionately nourish, comfort, and kindly treat them, You are to let them know that the warfare of strife generated because of their sin is now ended and it's over. And since you've also forgiven the offender, then any others who might know about their sin against you are also to follow your example and freely forgive the offender. So not just yourself, but anyone else who was aware of the situation is also freely to forgive the offender for your sake. And then the last step, or the fifth step we found out last time, was that whatever their sin and debt was that you freely forgave and erased, that you're not to continue dwelling upon it, you're not to continue harboring it in your heart, but you're to let it go. You're to let it alone. You're to leave it and allow its memory to remain contained in the past. So you're not only to forgive them from your mind, but you're also to forgive them from your heart. So when the devil brings the issue back up that you've already forgiven, you're to refuse to dwell upon it. Now, we also discovered that freely erasing all types of debt and remembering their sin no more does not mean that all consequences from their sinful actions against you are to be forgotten or removed. And we examined some types of sin that may be committed by certain individuals that are of so great a nature that the consequences resulting from their sin continue on, even though their sin itself may have been forgiven. And we examined into some of these great sins, which included adultery, apostasy, and even fighting against Christ and his followers. So all of these sins can be forgiven, but the consequences from these sins continue on. So now that we've gone through and have discovered what these five steps are in practicing true forgiveness and becoming like God in character, the Bible also reveals other aspects of true forgiveness. And some of these aspects are really amazing, because they go completely contrary to what many of us believe or even practice when we forgive others. And we're going to discover what some of these other amazing aspects are today. If you look at quote number two, when someone sins against you, what are you to do? Are you to ignore it? Are you to jump up and down about it? What are you to do? In Luke 17:3, we're counseled, take heed to yourselves. If thy brother or sister trespass against thee, rebuke him or her. So this verse shows us that we're not always to wait and just hope that those who have sinned against us will finally wake up and realize what they've done. But we are instead to take the initiative and personally rebuke or reprove them, letting them know that they have sinned against us and that they need to repent because they have sinned. Here's another counsel in the scriptures. This is from Jeremiah 36, verses 2 and 3. Take thee a roll of a book, and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel, and against Judah, and against all the nations, from the day I spake unto thee, from the days of Josiah, even unto this day. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the evil which I propose to do unto them, that they may return every man from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. Now, these inspired verses reveal that the unrepentant are even to be warned what punishment their sins will bring to them, which will hopefully lead them to ask forgiveness and turn away from their sins so that they'll avoid the punishment. So not just their sin is to be pointed out, but also what punishment's going to come their way. Now, another question that comes up, is every sin to be noticed and made to repent of? You look at quote number 3. We're told in Psalms 130, verse 3, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? We're told in Proverbs 19:11, the discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. In Micah 7, verse 18, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. So these verses show us something that is amazing. These reveal that not all sins are to be noticed or are to be made to repent for. Now, these sins are obviously not great sins, which indeed need to be repented of and pointed out. But these sins that can be passed over are perhaps eccentricities or character defects that will be corrected in due time as maturity increases in their Christian walk. Or perhaps, just like with John the Baptist, our focus needs to be directed to the root of the sin problem, instead of to the individual branches of that sinful tree. Because if the heart can be changed, then all the branches will be taken care of in due time. So that's truly amazing, dear ones. Another question that comes up is, when is it the proper time to forgive sin? If you look at quote number 4, from 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin. So if they repent, then God will hear and forgive. In Acts 8:22, repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. In Luke 17 verse 3, if thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. So these verses show us that forgiveness is to be given after humble repentance and confession of sin has been made. But are there times in which sins can be forgiven, even though no verbal confession has been made yet? Can we forgive someone before they ask for forgiveness? You look at quote number 5 in Matthew 9, verses 1 and 2. And he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. also in Luke 7, verses 44 to 48. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. Now these verses reveal to us that Christ reads the heart. He understood the reason and the motive behind her actions, and then he freely forgave her. So in other words, her actions revealed her repentance, even though no spoken confession was made by her to Christ. So these verses reveal that we can forgive someone even before they ask. So then, can forgiveness really be given even though they have not repented for their sin? If you look at Proverbs 6, you're right. The answer is yes. You look at quote number 6 in Luke 23, verse 34. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now this verse is also amazing because it shows us that if someone sins against you but they don't realize it, then you are to ask God to forgive them anyway. And you're also to ask God to work within them to wake them up. But in order for you to honestly follow this, you have to possess a forgiving nature and have a forgiving spirit. If you have a hard nature and an unforgiving spirit, you won't be able to forgive them before they ask. So then what about those who know they've sinned against you and still they won't repent? Are you to forgive them anyways? Continuing with quote number 6, this is from Mark 11, verses 25 and 26. And when ye stand praying, forgive, if ye have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. So these verses show us that if someone has knowingly sinned against you and is unrepentant, that you're to go ahead and forgive them anyways. But your forgiveness of their sin does not mean that they no longer need to confess and repent to you for sinning against you, as well as to God for breaking his law. They're still to do that. But with your forgiving them in your heart, then there's no longer any need to hold their sin against them. And so then there's no longer any danger of you withdrawing your affection away from them or perhaps separating from their company because of their sin against you. And this can be extremely hard to do, dear ones. So those that have sinned against you, and they know they've done wrong, but they won't repent, forgive them anyways. And by forgiving them, you prevent the devil from bringing division against the both of you, or bringing animosity against the both of you. They may still be against you, but you won't be against them because you've forgiven them. And what will happen to all the unrepentant when you have not forgiven them their sins? What's going to happen to the unrepentant when you will not forgive them? If you look at quote number 7, in John 20, verse 23, whosoever sins ye remit, in other words, forgive, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, you won't forget. They are retained. Now, this verse was spoken to the United Disciples, and it reveals something extremely powerful and yet solemn at the same time. It brings out the principle that those whose sins were not forgiven were also not forgiven by God. And if their sin is not forgiven, then there will be no possible way for them to receive salvation. And would you want someone who sinned against you to be lost? Or would you rather want them to be saved? Well, if you desire them to be saved, then it shows that you must forgive them their sin, even though they have not yet confessed and repented of it to you. Otherwise, they're going to be lost. So if you forgive them before they ask for forgiveness, then if they happen to die before they confessed and repented of the sin to you, they can still be saved by God and not lost because you've already forgiven them. But if you will only forgive someone their sin after they've confessed and repented of it, and then they should happen to die before doing that, then they're going to be lost because they will die in that unforgiven sin. Quite solemn. But there's another issue in this that we need to understand. Continuing with quote number 7. From Acts chapter 5, verses 30 to 31. Yeah, amen. Comment in the room says, sometimes you have to forgive them and pray and leave them in God's hands. That's true. In Acts chapter 5, verses 30 to 31. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Now, this inspired passage reveals something that each needs to understand. It shows that repentance comes from God to us as a gift. So then this means that the real battle is between the impenitent and God, and not between yourself and them. It's between them and God. Because they have to open the heart to receive the gift of repentance before they can come to you and ask you for forgiveness. So the real battle is not between you and them, it's between them and God. So then, applying all the force against them that you possibly can to try and bring them to repentance will accomplish absolutely nothing. So then this shows us that the best and most effective weapon to use against the unrepentant is prayer, love, and kindness, and avoid using force. We're told in Proverbs 25, verses 21 and 2, if thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he be thirsty, give him water to drink. For thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord shall reward thee. So this shows us that the battle is the Lord's. So we're to point out sin. We're to point out what consequences or punishments are coming because of unrepentant sin. But we're not to force them to repent. If they refuse to repent, they need the gift of repentance from God. And they can only have that when they open their hearts to God. So this is where we're to be long-suffering, patient, and continue in kindness, love, affection towards those that have sinned against us. If all possible, live peaceably with everyone, including your enemy. And God will give the grace and the strength to you to be patient. Now, another question comes up. Should you ask forgiveness when you do not believe that you have committed any sin? Should you ask forgiveness anyways if you don't believe that you've committed any wrong? If you look at quote number 8 from Job 27, verses 4 to 6. My lips shall not speak wickedness, nor my tongue utter deceit. God forbid that I should justify you. Till I die, I will not remove mine integrity from me. My righteousness I hold fast and will not let it go. My heart shall not reproach me as long as I live. Now, for those who know about what Job was going through, you understand that the devil brought all the wickedness to Job, but his friends thought that Job had committed some sin that he was unwilling to repent of, and that's why all the wickedness happened to him. So his friends, it's like 20-some chapters, right? His friends are trying to convince him to repent. They're trying to get him to acknowledge that he had committed some sin that brought all this evil to him. And he responds to each one of his friends by saying, I've examined my life, and I don't see anywhere that I've committed any wrong. So Job here says he will not ask forgiveness for something that he did not do because that would be deceitful. He would speak wickedly because he's admitting to doing something he did not do. That is lying. So these verses show us that if we've been accused of committing sin, and you know, or that you have not done anything wrong, then you are not to repent. You're not to say, please forgive me for something that you did not do wrong. you're not to compromise your integrity just to please your accusers or to keep the peace. You're not to let go your righteousness, but you're to hold it fast. You're to never justify those who falsely accuse you by compromising your honesty and your integrity. If you remember, the scribes and the Pharisees accuse Christ of committing sin, and he goes, I have not committed sin. Show me what sin I've committed. And if I haven't committed any sin, then why don't you believe me? So just because someone accuses you of doing wrong and they try to make you feel guilty, but you've examined your actions, your words, your thoughts, and you're not guilty, then don't repent to them. Don't ask them to forgive you just because they're upset with you. Maintain your innocence. Otherwise, you'll be guilty of lying, and that's breaking the commandments, and that's sin. Now, another issue comes up in this area of forgiveness. Can intercession for the sin of another be accepted? So, in other words, someone has sinned, but they won't repent. Can you intercede with the person that has been wronged, and be accepted? In other words, the sin forgiven through your intercession. You look at quote number 9 from Amos 7 verses 1 to 3. Thus hath the Lord God showed unto me, and behold, he formed grasshoppers in the beginning of the shooting up of the latter growth, and lo, it was the latter growth after the king's mowings. And it came to pass that when they had made an end of eating the grass of the land, then I said, O Lord God, forgive, I beseech thee. By whom shall Jacob arise? For he is small. The Lord repented for this. It shall not be, saith the Lord. Now this is another one of those amazing passages, because it reveals to us that we are to intercede with God for those who have sinned. We're to ask him not to punish them severely for their evil actions, but only just enough punishment to bring them to repentance. So in other words, we're not to desire that those who have sinned against us are to receive as great a punishment as possible for their evil actions, but we're instead to be concerned for their welfare than we are concerned for the retribution against them for what they did to us. In other words, we're to have compassion and pity for them instead of hatred and revenge. And this means we need to love those who have sinned against us. And that is only possible through the grace and strength of God. So when the devil leads someone to sin against you, he is, through that issue, tempting you to sin against them. And we need to be wary of how we act to those who sin against us. We need to keep self hid in Christ Jesus at all times, or we're going to be led into sin because someone sinned against us. So intercession for the sin of another will be accepted. So then can personal sin be forgiven through the intercession of another? So we dealt with someone sinning against you, God would accept intercession for. If you sinned against someone, can someone intercede for you? You look at quote number 10. From 1 Samuel chapter 25 verses 23 to 28 and verse 35. And when Abigail saw David, she hasted and lighted off the ass and fell before David on her face and bowed herself to the ground and fell at his feet and said, upon me, my Lord, upon me, let this iniquity of Nabal, my husband, be. And let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience and hear the words of thy handmaid. Let not, my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal, and folly is with him. But I, thy handmaid, saw not the young men of my Lord, whom thou didst send. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood, and from avenging thyself with thine own hand, now let thine enemies and they that seek evil to my Lord be as Nabal. And now this blessing which thine handmaid hath brought unto my Lord, let it even be given unto the young men that follow my Lord. I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid. For the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord fighteth the battles of the Lord. And evil hath not been found in thee all thy days. So David received of her hand that which she had brought him, and said unto her, go in peace to thine house. See, I have hearkened to thy voice, and have accepted thy person. So in this situation above, we see that even though it was Nabal that sinned against David and his men, because Nabal did not recompense their kindness, and he also spoke evil to them, yet the wife of Nabal interceded for her husband. She took his sin upon herself and then recompensed David and his men and spake kindly to them. So she did just the opposite of what her husband did. So this meant that she did everything that she could do to undo her husband's sin and to make his wrong right. And since she asked forgiveness for her sin, in other words, she took Nabal's sin upon herself and made the wrong right, David accepted her intercession and forgave the sin. Quite amazing, isn't it? So this reveals to us that in some situations, we can accept the intercession of another who makes the wrong of an individual who committed sin against us, who makes that wrong right. And we can forgive that sin and erase the debt, even though the wrongdoer themselves did not personally confess and repent. Now, obviously, you need the Holy Spirit to lead and guide you in those type of situations. So all of these aspects of what true forgiveness is, as revealed in the Bible, shows us exactly how to manifest and become holy, like our God is holy. It shows us how to manifest holiness just like our God manifests it. And may God help each one of us with all the divine grace and strength that we need to sanctify ourselves and become like God in character, one advancing step at a time. Remember, all things are possible with God. In closing, if you look at quote number 11 from Colossians 3, verses 12 to 17. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any. Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, or agape love, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body. And be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. I pray, dear ones, that each and every one of us will study for ourselves in this subject area of forgiveness, that we will ponder and allow these holy words to become more and more part of our hearts, part of our lives, and our characters. Then we will truly be children of the day, children of the light, children of God. And what an example of holiness that will give to others. All things are possible, including becoming exactly like Paul brings out here in Colossians chapter 3. Our closing song is Help Us Forgive. Help us forgive, forgiving Lord, the wrong that others do. And when our hearts are pierced by pain, to bring the hurt to you.
For on the cross you bore for us the curse, the scorn, the hate, and gave your life to lift from us sin's cruel and crushing weight.
Let grace unlock each prisoned heart, uncoil each fisted hand, until from hate our hearts are free, our hands in love extend.
And then the broken circle close, the broken friendship tape, Lord, hold us fast within the bonds by your forgiveness sealed. Amen.
Amen. And if we ask God for help, the promise is he will send help. Ask and it shall be given you. That's a promise. And God never lies. Seek and ye shall find. What a merciful, compassionate, loving Father we have. And may we forgive others as God has forgiven us. Please bow with me. Father, we thank you for thy word of life. Thank you for giving us the scriptures in print so that we don't have to rely upon what others tell us your word says, but we can read it for ourselves. Thank you for being as forgiving as you are, as compassionate and loving and merciful. Thank you for not being double-minded. Thank you for meaning what you say. Thank you that we can trust in your word, in your promises, for it's impossible for you to lie. So what you say is the truth. Please increase our faith. Please help us not to trust ourselves, not to trust how we feel as being the proper way to feel. Help us not to be so sensitive that when someone looks at us in a particular way that we imagine wrong or malice or that they have something against us just from a look. Help us not to allow self to be so sensitive that the slightest wrong is noticed. But help us instead to think the best of others, to think the best of their intentions. And if we have a question, to go to them and ask. Not to assume, not to guess, to ask. And then what they tell us, let us accept. Help us to avoid judging others by our own standard, but instead to only judge others by your standard. We can only judge their actions. We cannot judge their motives. Only you can do that. Help us to know the difference. And thank you for the grace and the strength that brings conversion to our hearts, change in our lives, transformation from being suspicious to being trusting, not being naive, but also not allowing assumptions to rule us. Thank you so much for helping us in this very vital area of sanctifying our emotions, our feelings, our thoughts, and to forgiving others even before they ask. Thank you again for this wonderful Sabbath fellowship, for the delightful Sabbath day, and for dwelling with us and blessing us with your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God, dear ones. Are there any thoughts, comments, questions, testimonies, anything that you'd like to share or ask, dear ones? Please feel free.
So, in the middle of my studies, yesterday I got a phone call from, my ex-husband's mistress, I don't want to be rude about it, but because me and her have actually grown to be friends. But she called me yesterday, and she apologized for everything. And I wasn't expecting her to call me and apologize, but she did, and I told her thank you. And I told her, I told her thank you, but I have forgiven you the day of his funeral. For some reason, I saw the look in your eye, and I don't know what happened, but the look in her eye, it was as if you were trying to apologize to me at his funeral. And she was like, well, not really, Christina, because I really didn't think that I did anything wrong. And so she started to explain to me and told me that Maurice had actually told her that marriage was already over. And I'm like, it wasn't. And so she didn't know based off of what he had told her. So she started crying. She was like, oh my gosh, I'm so sorry. I didn't know. He told me that y'all were going to be divorced. And I was like, well, for me, you could have came to me and asked me, but that's neither here or there. But we've actually been talking a lot more lately. And yesterday, I don't know what it was, but she just called me randomly yesterday and just apologized. And I was just like, wow, thank you. I really didn't have much to say, but she was like, well, I hope that was some closure for you. I said it was, but I did forget. I have forgiven her years ago. So now I'm just having to work on the forgiveness of this family. And I think the pain that I endure from all of it is what's keeping me from doing that. I know I need to forgive them. Yes. But the more information that is being brought my way is making it harder for me. It's making it hard. Like, yes, Lord, I know I need to, but it still hurts. So at this point, I really don't know what to do with it. So I just told myself one day I'll forgive them. One day I'll forgive them. But I know right now I'm not there yet because it's still bothering.
Yeah, I can understand there, sister, and we'll definitely be keeping you in that situation in prayer. And hopefully soon you'll be able to forgive them and not allow the pain to prevent that blessing from being given towards them. And it really is a blessing when you forgive someone before they ask, because you're blessing them with a sin forgiven. That means they're not going to die in the lake of fire by that unforgiven sin, if you understand. So you're really blessing them with life. And that's exactly what Christ was doing to all of those that were guilty of putting them on the cross. He was blessing them with forgiveness. He was blessing them with life. But not everyone would receive that gift. But it was there.
I never thought about it that way. When I say like pain really keeps, it's like a wall. Pain really keeps you from moving forward with a lot of stuff. So I don't know if I'm waiting for them to apologize or not. I don't think I really am, because I'm not expecting it. It's just the hurt for years that they have put me through. So now I'm just, I told her yesterday, I don't wish them death or anything. I just really wish I want them to understand what they put me through. And that's just where I'm at right now. I don't, nothing more, nothing less. One day I'll forgive them. At least I hope, because I want to. But it's just the pain that's keeping me from going forward.
I can understand. My counsel to you is to give the pain to Jesus. He's the burden bearer. He can bear your pain for you, and now you don't have to bear it yourself. And then the pain will not be a barrier to you being able to forgive them. when you look at this issue, when Christ said, Father, forgive them for they know not what they do, Christ was suffering intense physical pain. So not heart pain, physical pain. But he was also dealing with individuals that were guilty of murdering him. So there now is emotional pain. So Christ was bearing physical pain and emotional pain, and yet he still asked his Father to forgive them because they didn't know that they were following the devil. So the Father basically became the burden bearer for Christ. Christ has become the burden bearer for you and me. So let the pain go. Let the hurt go. Let the emotional trauma go. Give it to Jesus. Lay it at his feet. He is well able to bear it for you. And then you can forgive them from the heart. You no longer have that barrier to forgiveness within you. You've given it to Christ. And when the devil comes in and tries to bring up the pain, you can tell him, I've given that to Christ. I no longer have it. He has it. He's going to deal with them on my behalf. I don't have to deal with them on my behalf. And you'll have such peace.
Is this going to be a while? I'm not going to sit here and lie. It's going to be a while.
It is a process, but if you let Christ bear the burden, it makes all the difference.
There was a call that came in earlier, and it was our neighbor, Terry and Carol. They just got back from Grants Pass. They were down there with their parents, I guess Terry's parents, for Thanksgiving. Please keep them in prayer because they think that they may have caught COVID. So I searched for the recipe that the Boncayos gave to us, and I found it. So I called Terry back and gave him that, and he sounded like he was sick, but I could hear Carol in the background. She was like coughing and wheezing and not really wanting to talk. But anyway, so I told him to just take all of this, all the ingredients, and whiz them up in the blender. And take 2 tablespoons with a meal. And he says, okay, we're going to try that and see if it works. And I said, it worked for us. And so we will keep you in prayer. I told him that we would keep them in prayer and things like that. So, but anyway, so I just wanted to share that was what the call was earlier, so just please keep them in prayer.
We will do so, and thank you for sharing. Question in the room, it says, what about being too forgiving? That's a difficult one to answer because each person's idea of what it means to be too forgiving differs. Yeah, it's...
I can give more context, Elder. Because my love for the Lord, because my innate want to always do what is right by the grace of God, when something happens, it is in my... I try my best, and it's like gains who I am as a person to always want to see the best in someone and forgive them. And sometimes without even talking it through, because what I've learned, not to hold them captive, because you never know when, but sometimes it's kind of like when that approach is taken, nothing is really resolved because the offense was never really discussed or dealt with in a manner where it brought light to the, you know, to the situation. The offenses are often repeated, in some way, shape, or the other. And that's why I asked, what about being too forgiving, right? Where it just comes to say, like, to avoid, like, controversy, or in my case, sometimes it's like, because they, people see how I live my life by the grace of God. Sometimes for me, and I think maybe I'm the issue, it's an expectation that I have of them to see and know that they shouldn't have done what they did or what they're doing. And so it causes me to shut down after a while, right? But then again, I don't like confrontation and controversy in that way anymore, where, you know, to avoid flaring my anxiety or anything of the sort, is just like, I just, okay, and just go about it. But then something else happened and it piles on to what had happened before. So that's the context that I wanted to give it.
Oh, well, thank you, sister. And yeah, it can be difficult. For instance, let's say that there's a family gathering and one of your relatives says something that hurts. Okay. Have they done wrong? You don't know until you talk to them. Okay. Did they mean to say that? What was their motive in saying that? Why would they choose those words? Those are all guesses on your part. So when you feel hurt, you have to analyze if a wrong has been committed. Have they broken God's law in what they said? If the answer is no, then there's no wrong. And yet you feel that you've been wronged. That's where it gets difficult. Because if you feel that you've been wronged, then you feel you need to do something about it. But if you say, I'm not going to do something about it because I don't see that there was sin committed, now you feel wrong, but you're not doing anything about the wrong. And so when you're at another family gathering and the person says something sharp again that hurts you more, right? You remember what they said before that you felt was wrong and it hurt you. And now they said something else that you feel wrong about and it's hurt you. And so now it's a double wrong. But if no sin was committed, there was no wrong done. It's all in your head. And that's where divisions can happen. So in order to prevent divisions and separations and misunderstandings, Christ says, go to the person that has wronged you and talk with them. It will get it cleared up right at that point. And we can see this in real life. Let's say you're working outside and you grab a broom and you get a splinter in your finger from the broom handle. Well, if you say, well, you know, it hurt me, but I don't want to do anything about it. What's going to happen to that splinter in your skin? It's going to allow infection to get in there. And the longer you let it go, the bigger the infection gets. So it's the same with our emotions, our feelings. If you feel that you've been hurt, then go and talk to the person who hurt you and find out if it was really intentionally done or if it's imagined. That will clear it up right there. Just like if you go and grab a needle and pull out the splinter in your skin. there's little chance of an infection brewing, and it's been settled. So we have to differentiate between imagined wrong and real wrong. Go ahead, Sister Christina.
Testimony on that one.
I wanted to know if you can.
Two of the sisters here that I had that exact situation with, having conversation with them. I was already going through some mess. I was already going through some things out here. And after speaking with the other two ladies and the other two sisters here, I had took offense to some things that were said, and I had stopped communication. But I needed to go to them and talk to them about it. But instead of doing so, it just started to linger. It started to linger. Festered and festered to the point where I was like, I don't want nothing to do with it anymore. I'm just going to stick to myself. So, but one day I ended up just calling them, and one of them I called to apologize. Still haven't reached them yet, but I've just been sending messages and letting her know that I apologize for how I reacted. And then I just left that in God's hand. But the other person I did call and speak with and spoke with, and it was more like, I guess for her, it was more like the devil had, I had allowed the devil to come between us just based off of a misunderstanding. So for that, I apologized for that. But we had from my lesson from that was just basically just to learn, like, but there's going to be things in your life that's going to steer your thought process a different way, and that's going to keep you from doing what it is that the Lord wants you to do, and keep you from the people that God has actually put into your life. So that's where I'm learning now to just sit down and be quiet. I mean, it took a few losses, but I needed to be quiet because I react extremely quickly. And then I got to go back and apologize. So now I'm learning to just be quiet and sit down so I won't have to go back to apologize and hurt anybody that should not have been hurt.
Amen. Amen. And praise the Lord for the growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord. Go ahead, Sister Chaka.
I wanted to know if anyone can start to even give a heart attack and cause unforgiveness.
Okay, so your question is if someone wrongs
a heart attack
and it causes
a heart attack.
If that can be forgiven.
Yes.
Wow. sorry. That the heart attack occurred from the wrong done, but yes, it can be forgiven. You look at a heart attack being something extremely hurtful, but putting someone to death unjustly is even a greater hurt. And God has forgiven each one of us for murdering his son, putting him on the cross. God has forgiven us for that. So yes, it can be forgiven, no matter how hurtful or how painful the wrong was. It can be forgiven. Dealing with the situation that our dear sister Cece brought up earlier, these are not imagined wrongs. They are real wrongs. Okay. So in that situation in which a sin has been committed, then that should be brought to the attention of the person who sinned. And, you know, it depends on the severity of the infraction. There are some people that are eccentric. They do not know that they are committing sin. And, you know, it may be beyond their ability to control. And so you sort of have to forgive them as it happens. But others, they may not be aware that they are doing something wrong, and they won't be aware until you go and point it out to them. So in those situations, it's your duty to go and point it out to them. And then hopefully that situation can be solved, and, you know, they'll be aware of it. If it happens again, you may have to point it out again, and then they'll be doubly aware, you know? But if you ignore it, so there's been a wrong done that has hurt you, and you're not pointing it out to them, and that wrong comes again at another time, and now you're doubly hurt, you have to go and talk to them. You have to point it out to them. And then if they continue to do it, then you pray that God will give them a insight into their lives and a repentant heart. So you know, if it keeps happening, then you keep forgiving and give it to God. But you need to point it out to them. Otherwise, they're innocent. And we have the counsel that if you see your brother or sister commit a sin, they're going to die in their sin. But if you knew about it and didn't point it out, you're going to share in their guilt. So we need to be our brother and our sister's keeper. If they have done wrong, we need to point it out to them. If we hold it in, then we may become guilty for their death. No, her question was not, how can you forgive someone, how can forgiving someone cause a heart attack, but are you to forgive someone whose actions caused a heart attack? And the answer is yes. Go ahead, Sister Christine.
So this is for Sister Shaka. My husband died with a heart attack. For some stuff that was that had transpired that night with some people he was dealing with, and because he didn't know how to deal with it, he went to sleep and had a heart attack in his sleep. So right now I'm having to deal with that, and having to figure, I'm dealing with the forgiveness part of the matter because I know what happened. And being that it's the family, his family is the reason why I'm in a stagnant place concerning the forgiveness part. But some wrongs were done to him before he went to sleep, and he didn't know how to deal with it. And when he went to sleep, he died in his sleep. So forgiveness, it's necessary. At this point, for me, but I'm having a hard time with it because the situation from them trickled down all the way down to Ohio, where now my children don't have their father anymore. So, yes, we have to forgive. And should we forgive? Yes, we should. But again, it's going to take some time for me. And for Sister Cece, the situation that I mentioned earlier with him was, like I said before, I didn't know that she didn't know that he and I were still married. I thought that she knew, and she still decided to remain in his life. But yesterday when she called me to apologize, she gave me all the spill on what she was told. But I had already forgiven her, despite whether or not she was going to forgive, ask for forgiveness and apologize, and despite whether or not I knew the truth, what happened, I had already forgiven her. So when she called me and let me know yesterday, I had already had it in my head that she knew that he and I were still married, but she decided to be in his life. So I don't know why. I think that maybe the Lord has showed me something deeper at the funeral than what was expected when I looked at her, because that was when I actually forgave her. So 3 years later, she calls me and tells me that she apologizes and she explains to me what happened.
So sorry for your husband's passing. Sorry about that.
Thank you, Sister Sharon.
You're welcome.
I'm learning.
You're welcome.
It's been three years. Well, it'll be 3 years, but I'm still learning a whole lot concerning that by itself.
Happy Sabbath, Sister Chaka. Glad that you could join us.
Amen. And your Sister Christina, you may never know why, but God does. And so you can allow God to take the issue and judge righteously. Sister Cece, did that help? Do you have any follow-up questions or anything else you'd like to share?
It helped overall. I think I have to start speaking up a little bit, in the sense of going to the individual and letting them know what is it that they've done that bothers me. I think that's the takeaway from it. And as you mentioned, it's based on the severity of the situation, that I just need to assess and possibly, just have conversations and not just and have an expectation for them to know better. So, thank you.
Yeah, I understand. We'll keep it in prayer. I had a situation in which an individual would do things that I felt was wrong. And I thought maybe it's just an eccentricity on their part. They don't really realize it, you know, so I don't have to react. I can just sort of let it go as a one-time thing, right? But when I noticed that it became a reoccurring situation, I realized that it's not just an eccentricity. It's something that is being done, perhaps without their knowing it's being done. So it's not just a one-time thing. It now has become like a habit. It's something connected with them. And then I spoke up, and they didn't like having that particular issue pointed out as being wrong. But I can't force them to repent. I can only follow the directions that Christ has given in dealing with sin in other fellow Christians. So I can only follow what Christ has done, but I can't bring them to repentance, because repentance is a gift that comes from God. So it's going on 3 years now that I'm allowing God to work upon their heart. And there's nothing more that I can do. And it's difficult. But I can't force them to repent. I pointed out they're wrong. I brought one or two more in the situation, and all three of us pointed out they're wrong. And now we have to leave it with God, however long it takes. But as far as the wrong done, I've forgiven them. But they still have to repent, especially to God, for breaking his law. But the sin has been forgiven. But there still needs to be action taken, especially by them, to make the wrong right. So that's sort of where it is, going on 3 years. Who knows how much longer it's going to be. But, yeah, so I can understand having a situation occur and you sort of let it go because, you know, maybe it was just a one-time thing. But when you start seeing the same sin reoccurring, then you know that you have to speak up. I'll have a great rest of the Sabbath as well, dear sister, and hugs and love to you and family. Are there any other comments or thoughts, questions, answers that you'd like to bring forth, dear ones? Please feel free.
We'll sing, Elder.
Forgive our sins as we forgive. You taught us, Lord, to pray. But you alone can grant us grace to live the words we say. How can your pardon reach and bless the unforgiving heart that brings on wrongs and will not let old bitterness depart? In blazing light, your cross reveals the truth we dimly knew. How trifling others' debts to us, how brave our debt to you. Lord, cleanse the depths within our souls and bid resentment cease. Then by your mercy reconciled, our lives will spread your peace.
Amen. Thank you.
Amen. Thank you so much. That was beautiful. And what was the title to that hymn?
Forgive our sins as we forgive.
Thank you. That was beautiful. And very, very pertinent to today's topic. Dear ones, is there any other thoughts, any other comments or songs, testimonies that you'd like to share? Please go right ahead. Have a wonderful remaining Sabbath day, a wonderful new week. Continue growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ until you become that perfect man, woman, or child in Him. And looking forward to fellowshipping with you again soon. Until then, dear ones, keep looking up.
Keep looking up, thy God is still the same today. I can't get over you and your leading music there, Michelle. You look like you're leading the music. Keep looking up, thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up, He will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking up.